text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So ends the text. Shakespeare has a play titled The Comedy of Errors, but a comedy of errors is a ludicrous event or sequence of events. Now, doesn't that fit Epiphany? Look at the characters involved. We have the wise men. Here you should picture them in their traditional manger garb. Go ahead and picture three, though it's funny that we don't know how many there were and only assume that many because of the number of gifts. But wherever you read the words wise men in the text, substitute scientist. The Greek has magi, and magi were a religious group among the Persians who studied nature, astronomy, and medicine. Think of the most learned men of the day and see a comedy of errors. These scientists follow a star for 2 years over hundreds of miles. But the star doesn't act like any of the thousands of stars they had studied. It moves, it disappears, it reappears, and it stands still. We're no astronomers, but when we see a light in the night sky and it starts to move contrary to what we know stars do, we immediately say, "Well, it's a plane." Not these three scientists. They back up everything and chase after the light for years. Traditionally, the wise men are thought of as kings. Our opening hymn treats them that way. Again, the joke's on us. Nothing in our text, the only text that treats this account, calls them kings. However, magi were men of court. They operated in the courts of kings. They were familiar with court etiquette and politics. It's true, the wandering star led them to Jerusalem. But to ask in the city of the reigning king, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Well, that's surely comedic. Especially when the king is the demented Herod the Great. This is the king of whom the people popularly said, "Better to be Herod's pig than son." Because, while not being Jewish, he curried people's favor by acting the part and so abstained from pork. However, he didn't abstain from killing his sons. Becoming suspicious of his two favorite sons, he accused them of treason and had them strangled. This happened either the year before or the very year that Christ was born. The year the wise men show up is the year that Herod will die. Now, he's 70 years old, he's suspicious, he's mean, and he's ailing. On his deathbed, he's going to give orders for the leading citizens of the city to be executed the moment he dies, so that there will be great mourning when he goes. Surely, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Was not the question to be asking this king. But the Magi, they weren't wise enough to know that. How funny. Magi weren't just scientists and men of court. They were religious leaders. It isn't funny that these priests came to worship a newborn king. Emperor worship did take place, but usually not until after the emperor died. But that's not what's funny here. The funny part comes at the end, where Matthew reports they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gifts you give to people usually reflect what you believe about them. You give iTunes to someone who likes music, and you don't give burnt orange to an egg. Gold was given to kings in recognition that they reigned over you. Now that's not unusual or funny. The other two gifts are both. Frankincense was offered to God, not to men. So these priests are recognizing this baby as God. That's funny. But the real comedy comes with the myrrh. And it can only be described as black comedy. Because myrrh was used to bury people. These wise men give a coffin to a baby. These wise men aren't alone in the comedy of errors. Herod the Great does a pratfall of sorts by tipping his hand. The wise men ask where the king of the Jews is, but Herod asks his religious leaders where the Christ is. And that word Christ or Messiah, that was a political hot button inflamed by religion. The crafty King Herod secretly summons the wise men. Now just how secret do you think anything a crazy king does is? He summons them and Eddie Haskell-like says to them, I want to worship him too. Now I'm sure they believe that after seeing how troubled he was. In any event, the really hilarious thing here is not that Herod thought he could pass himself off as a Christian, but that he didn't have the wise men followed when they left. Wouldn't that have been the certain way to find out where the Messiah was? What about the people? What about you and me in this comedy of errors? We can understand why Herod would be troubled by news of a king born to take his place. But why should all Jerusalem be troubled with him? Wasn't the birth of Christ what they had been waiting thousands of years for? Wasn't this what the prophets long foretold? Wasn't this Abraham's promised great reward, Zion's helper, and David's Lord? Yes, yes, and yes. So, why were they troubled? They were troubled for the same reason you and I are. They were content with the way things were. They were content with the flesh pots they had in their little Egypts. And as you know, Christ calls his people out of Egypt. You can't have your flesh pots and your Jesus too. And they were troubled that the Gentiles had seen the star and they hadn't. All they got were passages from the Bible. The Gentiles, they got signs and wonders in the sky. They got ancient dusty words in the Bible. A ruler who will shepherd them is to be born in Bethlehem. All God did was tell them. They were troubled that God didn't do more than speak. And that's funny. That's funny coming from people who believe God created them by speaking, God saved them by speaking, and God would raise them from the dead by speaking. One definition of a comedy of errors is a ludicrous event or sequence of events. Another one adds, which typically culminates in a happy resolution. I think that can happen with our comedy because in the end, the joke is not only on us, but for us. All that we think we know about how God acts, how God works, how God shows himself is turned on its head. A baby is given to save us from the strong man devil who has us in prison, condemned to death based on God's own law, which convicts us of being self-centered sinners. God shows up in flesh and blood, not that of a tough warrior, not that of a king, but that of a little baby. Everyone knows how vulnerable baby skin is. We think what we need is a king to unseat us from the throne of our life where we have ruled our own way into so many messes. We think what we need is a God to take charge powerfully over our doubts and our fears, over our prides and our loves. And we do need a king and a God. But first and foremost, we need a sacrifice. Power and might could not free us from our self-made prison of death. Our sins and sinfulness couldn't be ignored by godly authority or defeated by kingly might. If he did either, God would deny his word and break his promises. No, the law that convicts and condemns us has to be dealt with. And to do that, you need flesh and blood. So God sent his only beloved son as a flesh and blood baby. Once God the Son entered the virgin's womb, he entered the battlefield in your place. He was required to keep all the laws of God, and keep them he did in your place. Just today, how many of God's laws did you break in deed, in word, in thought? Jesus broke none, but paid for all. God's laws don't require just that they be kept. His laws required payment for those who break them. His laws demand shame, grief, guilt, sorrow, and death from those who break them. Once Jesus entered the womb, all of this pressed upon him. He was not only a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but a baby like that. To each and every one of your sins, not just of today, but of yesterday and all your tomorrows, Jesus said, guilty. And for each of your sins, not just of today, but yesterday and all of your tomorrows, Jesus paid drop by bloody, sweaty, teary drop till your guilt was paid in full. Go. You are free. The devil can't hold you in prison because he has no law to point to that requires you be locked up. Jesus kept them all. Go. You are free. Leave the prison of death. Stop punishing yourself with sorrow, guilt, grief over your sins when Jesus already suffered so purely, so completely, so painfully for them. This comedy of errors is for us. The forgiveness that results from this repents us. It repents us from being people happy with the status quo, people happy with our little flesh pots. No longer do we think Christ has only as much of our lives as we give to him. We repent of thinking our Savior can be kept in a box. And knowing him as Savior means we know we need him as our ruler and shepherd too. The comedy of errors leads to our forgiveness and therefore to our repentance. Rather than looking for God to rule and shepherd us in extraordinary ways that he never promised, we follow the signs he has given us in his word. He says baptism indicates that our old Adam has drowned and our new man lives as free of sin, death, and the devil as the risen Jesus does. He says when our pastor forgives us, heaven itself does too. He says my body is bread and my blood is wine. Take, eat, take, drink, take life. Reality is no longer what we think, what scientists, what doctors, what politicians, or even our spouses, friends, and parents tell us it is. Reality is what God says. He forgiving us leads us to repent of going by our words or those of others. He says, you're forgiven, and we go by his words rather than our feelings of guilt. He says, you are loved, and we go by that rather than our sense of being unloved. He says you're healthy, you're alive, and you're whole. And we say amen to that rather than to the sickness, the death, and the halfness we see, sense, and sorrow over. The joke is not just on us, it's for us. It saves us, it repents us, and it returns us to our life different. Notice the wise men don't stay with Jesus. Had they been seeking an earthly king, they surely would have. They were seeking and found a heavenly king. Okay, heavenly king, God, and sacrifice. So they returned to their earthly home, but they returned changed, different. They came guided by a miraculous, wondrous star, but they returned home guided by God's plain old word to them. Funny how that worked out. Amen. Stand in